Amen. For how many of you is that a new song today? All right, a couple. I do remember I got a CD probably back in the 80s called The Majesty and Glory, and I think that was on there. And then there's another one that came out that was called The Majesty and Glory of the Resurrection. After that, they came out with The Majesty and Glory of Christmas. And it's either on one of those first two CDs that I first heard that song, and I remember thinking, love's most wondrous story. And why is the Lamb of Glory love's most wondrous story? And the answer is because love isn't just a feeling. Love is a conscious choice to do and say and desire the best thing for someone else, no matter what they do and say to you and desire for you. And that is what God did for sinful people like you and I. He consciously chose to send the perfect Son of God to this earth to die in the place of sinners like you and me. He didn't have to do that. He would be just if he sent every single last one of us to hell. Because God is pure and God is holy and God hates sin and he must punish sin. And so he sent his Son to punish sin, not in us, but to punish sin in his Son. And all who are united to his Son are the ones that God says, I forgive you. I give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ through my Son. It's not your own, it's his. And I will take you, and I will accept you, and I will love you, and you are my child. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you are in Christ Jesus today. But if you are outside of Christ Jesus, you are separated from him. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, I will look at that. We'll start there. John chapter 3. I've learned it in the King James. I've learned it in Spanish. And it's now in the ESV, and I don't want to mess it up. So John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. People who believe, you know, it's not just I believe. True belief is a faith that obeys. And we see that in the second half of the verse, because whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You cannot obey God by yourself. I cannot obey God by myself. You must have a change, a radical change in your nature that only God can give, that only God can do. And then you wake up and you say, boy, I have not been doing that. God, forgive my sin of rebellion against you. And I believe that Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all. He obeyed in my place what I'd never have obeyed. And Jesus Christ is my only hope. And if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you are not believing in the Son, if you are not obeying the Son, the wrath of God remains on you. Those are sobering words, but they are what the Word of God teaches. Now turn with me to John chapter 10. Does everybody have a half sheet that would like one to fill out notes? Anybody missing one? Back in the back. Dave Vandevoort, are there any there? A couple over here. Dennis, thank you. If you just raise your hand if you'd like to have one of those. One back here, Dave, too. Again, you don't have to fill that out, but it's there and available if it would be helpful to you. John chapter 10 this morning. And let's pray. Father, we come again to your word. It is the word of God. And I pray that you would help us to listen. I know we had an earlier start this morning, and then we had breakfast, and just physiologically, Lord, we could be more tired. But I pray that you would use the truth of your word today to keep us awake, to speak to our hearts, and to change our lives for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give a little plug. I believe next week, I've said this a lot of times, next week for our Sunday school hour, we are going to finish our study on the fruits of pride. I know we have sped right through that. I know you'll be sad to leave that. But we will finish that, Lord willing, next Sunday. In 2 weeks then, Lord willing and Lord permitting, we are going to start a study on how do I know that the Bible is true. You can read and hear people today who will say, I don't follow a book that was written by goat herders 4,000 years ago. That is so prevalent in our society today. And you might say, well, I believe the Bible is God's word. Well, how do you know it is? That is a thing that we ought to question. Because if it is true, it can stand any amount of questioning that there is. And it is true. And so I hope that that will strengthen our faith in God's word, as it is the word of God and not the word of man. And so that's what we're going to be doing starting in 2 weeks in our morning Bible class. So if you haven't been coming to the ones on pride, please make an effort and say, this is probably bedrock foundational in the society and age in which we are living, to think about, is the Bible God's word? It's attacked on every side today, and I hope that that will be a blessing to us. That is the truth. All right. We are not an auditory society, really, by any stretch of the imagination. Well, we are auditory in many ways. Most people, though, don't learn just by listening. Today, we normally learn, how do most people learn today? Visually. And we often need to see a video to understand what's going on. We often don't understand things very well at times if we just read through the Bible. If you're reading through the Bible for the first time, you often see things that, wow, I never knew that. But if you're reading through for the 30th time, perhaps, you say, oh, I know all that. I already know that. And it's not really new to me anymore. And so we go through our Bible reading at times. We often miss incredible truths that Jesus spoke as he went around preaching and teaching and serving during his ministry. One of our difficulties is that we don't know the tone that Jesus used when he spoke, right? We just read words. And sometimes I've encouraged you, if you would go to a website called Bible.is. It's not .com, it's not .org, it's Bible.is. And you can listen to the Bible, and if you listen to the ESV version, which is what we use here when I preach, it's amazing because when a lady speaks, there's a lady's voice. When there's a crowd, you hear crowd noise. When Jesus speaks, there's a different voice. And you can listen to chapters, and it just kind of takes you through, and you'll listen and say, wow, I never ever thought that that's how Jesus could have possibly said what he said there. And oftentimes, Jesus just threw out these big zingers of truth. He just, before Abraham was, I am. And Jewish people take up stones to stone him for blasphemy. What was Jesus saying? Remember Moses back in when the burning bush, God appeared to him in the burning bush, and I'm going to tell him, what's your name, God? And he says, you tell them that I am that I am. And so here's Jesus 4,000 years later, and he says to the Jewish people, before Abraham was, I am. And he was claiming to be Jehovah God. And again, that's why they said, you're a man and you're claiming to be God. Jesus often claimed the title Son of Man. And one day in his dealings with the Jewish leaders and people, he said, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. What if one day we're all outside, perhaps here at a picnic at the church, and Mike just shows up and he says, Mike has the power to forgive sins. There would be some raised eyebrows. And many of you would think I was joking. Others might leave the church, which you ought to do if I were speaking seriously. All right? You ought to do that. And so you can imagine Jesus heals somebody, or he sees a man who needs to be healed, and he says, the Son of Man has power. He just said to the man, get up. Your sins are forgiven. And who can forgive sins but God? They were thinking correctly. No one can forgive sins but God. So what was Jesus saying about himself with that zinger of truth right there? He said, I am God. I can forgive sins. You say that only God can forgive sins. Jesus says, well, I can forgive sins. So who does that make me? that makes me God, is what Jesus was saying. Well, your eternal destiny, my eternal destiny, depends on what we do with this man, Jesus Christ. It is not enough to believe that he just existed. It is not sufficient to like some of the things that he said and taught. I heard this week, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good man. It's not enough to believe that. It's not enough to believe that he died. Our first space on your page this morning, someone who really believes in Jesus Christ is someone who has deposited all of their confidence. Someone who has deposited all of their confidence for their eternity in the very person and work of Jesus Christ. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ today, you deposit all of your trust, all of your hope, all of your faith, all of your confidence for eternity in the very person and work of Jesus Christ. Not as they conceive him to be. Not as they conceive him to be, or not as they think about him in their own minds, but as the scriptures reveal him to be. So today we're thinking of resurrection. And I want us to see two things that have to do with Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. First of all, Jesus the loved and the loving one. Jesus the loved and loving one. Perhaps we've never really stopped to think about what Jesus said here. Start with verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me. So you see our point there. Jesus is the loved one. Jesus is the loved one. For this reason the Father loves me. Now understand, there has always been unending, perfect love between the three persons of the Trinity. The Father has always loved the Son and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always loved the Father and the Son. The Son has always loved the Father and the Spirit. Did I get all three of those right? Okay, that's got to keep our minds clear there. Why does Jesus say then, for this reason the Father loves me? Our next question on your sheet. What is pleasing to the Father? What is pleasing to the Father? Verse 17 again. For this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life. What is pleasing to the Father? The death of his Son. Can you comprehend that today? I cannot. And no natural person in our world can comprehend that either. There are people who charge God with cosmic child abuse because God punished his Son Jesus. People say, I could never believe in some kind of God like that. Well, what would you say to someone who charged God with cosmic child abuse? How do you answer people? And there are a lot more of them every day who come out and say, see, that's just ridiculous. That's stupidity. God abused his Son then. And we think about that. Would you delight in the death of your Son? What kind of a father delights in the death of his Son? Well, one pastor says child abuse has in view a child who is unwilling, and rightly so, to receive excessive and brutal punishment. That would be your son is cowering. He doesn't want to receive brutal and excessive punishment. Now, let's be clear. The Bible speaks much about biblical and godly discipline. Corporal punishment is all throughout the Proverbs. We discipline our children because we love them. We want our children to be in control. Why? Do you want your children to be in control so you can just march them run and everybody says, oh, look at that nice family? We want our children to be in control so that they can listen and sit still and honor God by listening to his word. How will they listen to God's word if they're out of control? So being in control does not mean your children are saved. That just prepares them to be able to listen to what God has for them. But in the life of Christ, we don't see a child who is unwilling to receive excessive and brutal punishment. We see perfect willingness to obey the command of the Father and so remain in his love by offering himself up by the power of the Spirit. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 say this, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh." Okay, under the old covenant, they had to kill animals and sprinkle the blood, and that was a ceremonial purification. Why? Because it took away their sin? No. They were believing God, and they were looking forward to a perfect sacrifice in the future. And all of those things, they had to keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, all looking toward the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who when he came and offered himself, and the rest of that verse says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" One thing that I would not care to see as a parent is the death of one of my children. It was interesting the other day. Many of you know that Mrs. Heiss died, a lady who attended here for quite a number of years. And it was interesting that at the funeral, her mother was there. And Mrs. Heiss also has a sister who has died in the past. So her mother has now seen two of her children die and pass into eternity. In the normal scope of life, we expect to bury our parents. We don't expect to bury our children. But we have Jesus saying here that the Father loves him because of this. So we need to think about this a lot. Next space, if Christ's death pleased God the Father, why? Because God is evil and wants to see his son suffer? No, Christ's death pleased his Father because, the answer right underneath there, because that death glorifies both the Son and the Father. God's plan glorifies God. Does God's plan glorify man? No. If you can do something good and God will say, if let me just say this, if it was a holy book and it said, if you would just jump off the top of the church building, you might break your legs, you might break your back, but you'll go to heaven. If it was guaranteed, I think I might do it. If you don't do it, you'll go to hell. And so we'd have people jumping off the top of the church, but we might look for the lowest space, maybe not over here, probably over there somewhere. But you would say, I need to do something, and wow, look at that person. How did you get to heaven? Which section did you jump off of, D or A? I jumped off of D. Oh, well, that's better than me. I jumped off of A. A is shorter. You would have something to glory in. And God's plan of salvation only glorifies God. Now, we have to understand something very important here, and it's our next space. We will never understand Jesus' death if we do not understand that it was voluntary. It was voluntary. We can think God the Father demanded this death, but Jesus didn't really want to do this. Well, John chapter 10, verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." If somebody in this church was in dire need, someone might say, you know, I really don't want to go and give of myself and spend time at their house and take time out of my busy schedule, deny myself something in order to put myself in their life to help them. I'll just give them some money. We were in dire need. We were, in fact, dead in sin. But Jesus brings us to his Father by his own voluntary death. All the religions in this world that are man-made have to do with human beings trying in vain to save themselves. What do you have to do if you're a Muslim? What? Well, what do you have to do to get eternal life if you're a Muslim? Or let me just ask, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, or if you are a Mormon, or if you're a Roman Catholic, or if you are a non-biblical Christian. All of these religions, if they don't follow what Jesus Christ did, you have to do something. Biblical Christianity, you cannot do anything. It depends only on Jesus and Jesus alone to give himself in place of guilty people that he himself might bring us to God. God asks the Son to do this. The Son willingly does this for his Father in order that the Father and the Son might both be glorified. This voluntary death makes God look big. It proclaims his glory. And that's what we're doing here this morning, trying to help each other think correctly about God. Our next space, how do we think correctly about God? How do we think correctly about God? Answer, we realize that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus was not an unwilling participant. Jesus was not an unwilling participant. He wanted to give his life for sinners. How do we think correctly about God? We realize that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus was not an unwilling participant. He wanted to give his life for others, for sinners. In verse 17, who loves the Son? Do we? No. Do Jesus' family members? No. Most of them did not even believe in him at this time. Who loves the Son here? It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. Now, verse 15. Who does Jesus say that he dies for? Who does Jesus give his life for in verse 15? All right. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. I read yesterday a comment that is just incredible. And it's the next thing on your page. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever wondered that? Well, the answer, that has only ever happened one time. That's only ever happened one time. And that good man, the God-man, God-man Jesus Christ, volunteered. Isn't that incredible? Good things do not happen to bad people. That's only happened one time in all of history. Why? Because we're not good, are we? We think we're good. How does God talk about us, though? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seek after him. There is none good but God. Bad things do not happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people if we look at ourselves as God views us. We ought to ask the question, why does God allow anything good to happen to bad people like us? We do not deserve the least of his favors. Bad things, really bad things, happened to one good person on Friday afternoon about 2,000 years ago. And why did those bad things happen to that good person, Jesus, God the Son? Because Jesus volunteered for that to happen against him. The Son, in John 15, lays down his life for the sheep. How difficult is this? All right, next space. What does it mean that Jesus lays down his life? What does it mean that Jesus lays down his life? It means that Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control of his own life. Let me ask you, are you in control of your life? Are you in control of your life? Am I in control of my own life? We would like to think so. We live like we are. We act like we are God. Again, small g. Until something bad happens to us, and then we lash out at God and say, God, I'm supposed to be God here. You are supposed to do everything that I want you to do in my life. I am God. You and I are not in control of our lives. But Jesus is in control of his own life. Who is the only person in the whole universe who is in control of their own life and in control of the lives of everyone else around? Who's the only person in control of everything? God. Somebody said God the Father. Is that true? Is Jesus in control of everything? Is God the Holy Spirit in control of everything? We don't want to divide the Trinity, right? Sovereignty over all of the universe. That is God. And it is Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is the only person. God is the only person who is in control of all. In 1 Samuel 2, says that the Lord Jehovah kills and brings to life. How did you get here? Not technically, but how did you get here? Jehovah God brought you to life. When will you die? When Jehovah God says, it is time for you to die. Next space. God alone is in control of all. God alone is in control of all. He is in control of his own life. Is God in control of his own life? What would we call that attribute of God? I'll help you with the first word. What? Sovereign. He's sovereign. That means he's over everything. He is self-existent. All right? He is self-existent. He does not depend on anyone else for his own existence. Can you say that about you? No. His existence is found in himself. That is part of being God. If you're self-existent, you are God. But you're not self-existent. I'm not. God is God. He is the only self-existent one. And only God is God, and only he is in control. And again, in verse 15, Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. These are words from someone who is in absolute control. I mean, it's so interesting. Did you notice that when we closed John chapter 10 reading it this morning, that they again picked up stones and Jesus escaped from them? Could Jesus have escaped on Good Friday? Why didn't he? Because his hour had come. The hour that God himself had determined before the foundation of the world. It is here. It is time. And so we see Jesus died voluntarily. Now, Satan is described by... How is Satan described? He is described by Jesus in John 8:44. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But Satan cannot do anything that is outside of God's permission. Satan and God are not equals. All right, we have this thing, the force. There's a good force and a bad force. And we hope the good force will win. No. Why are Satan and God not equals? Satan is a creature. The word creature has to do with creation, a created being. And Satan took the initiative to rebel against his creator. Every time Satan, the murderer, incites people to take someone else's life or to take their own life, he shows himself to be that murderer that Jesus said he was. And so when he gets people to sin, when he got Adam and Eve to sin, death passed to every man, for all have sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5. Now let me ask you this, our next space. If someone, someone takes their own life, what is that? Suicide. Now, somebody in the breakfast this morning told me that they talked to someone this week and they actually told them that. Well, then that's suicide. And I couldn't believe they told me that because I already had this written down here. What is suicide? Suicide is sin. Why is suicide sin? The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." We've heard quite a number of We have heard of quite a number of suicides that people in our church know relatives or have relatives or friends just in the last 2 or 3 weeks. A number of people that people in this church know who have committed suicide. When God says, "You shall not murder," he prohibits murdering someone else, taking someone else's life. When God says, "You shall not murder," he also prohibits murdering yourself. Now, this is just a little aside. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? No. There will, I believe, be people in heaven who have committed suicide. But it is a sin that you would not be able to go and ask forgiveness for in this life. What God gives the command, "You shall do no murder," he is saying, "I alone am the giver and the taker of life. No one else. I alone determine when someone dies. I alone determine if someone continues to live." When someone commits suicide, they say, "I do not like the way God is running the universe. I don't like the way God is running my life. I am not satisfied with God. I don't like the life that God has given me. I'm going to end my life right here." That is taking God's place. That is taking God's prerogative. But we do need to ask an important question here. Jesus willingly gave his life. Next question. Did Jesus commit suicide? Did Jesus commit suicide? Why not? Well, that would be a sin, wouldn't it? Can God sin? Scott, you got an answer? All right, it's not suicide when you're giving your life for another. That's not suicide, that is sacrifice. Jesus is God. He controls his own life as a human being coming into the human race, taking on his sheep's sin. He had to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Next space. Only God controls life and death. Only God controls life and death. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus controlled his own life and death. Jesus didn't fall on his sword like a certain king in the Old Testament. Who was he? Saul. Jesus did not go out and hang himself like Judas Iscariot. Jesus is the owner of his own life because Jesus is God. We only have life, our lives are only on loan. In him we live and move and have our being. We can give our lives when we want to. We should not take our lives. We should depend on God, and he will say when we will live, and he will say when we will die. We will not die before he has given that order. Now, how did life end for Jesus on the cross? How did life end for Jesus on the cross? Just put your paper right there and quickly turn back to Luke chapter 23. That's to the left in your Bible. Luke chapter 23, yes. And we're just going to read verse 44 to 46. Luke 23, 44. It was now about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole... That's noon, all right? Sixth hour is noon, middle of the day, bright sun. And now there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now our next space. What does the fact that Jesus voluntarily gave his life for his sheep teach us? Answer, it shows us an unfathomable depth and richness in love, because that love is free. That love is free. Faith had an aunt and uncle who were missionaries in Africa for 40 years. Aunt Mary and Uncle Dave. And many of you may know this, but Faith and I were high school sweethearts here. We grew up here together. And when I first met Aunt Mary and Uncle Dave, after the second time that I met them, they had gone back to Africa, they came home for a furlough, and Aunt Mary said to me, Michael, a bride in Africa, the groom has to give a dowry, which means you have to pay the family something, the family of the bride something. And Faith is a seven cow bride. Careful, all right? Just don't misinterpret that. Which means that was the high bride, okay? You had to pay the family seven cows if you were going to marry a girl from that family. And I remember one day after Aunt Mary told me that, I went to Newberry's. Anybody remember Newberry's in the mall? And I saw some stickers, and there were 10 cow stickers in a package. And I thought, there is my dowry. I am going to get off okay here. If you have to give a dowry, it's an obligation. If I did not have to give a dowry, though, and said to Faith's mom, I want to give you 10 cows for your daughter, that would be a much deeper love, because I would have to buy 10 cows or give of my herd to another person. Next space, if Jesus did not die freely of his own will for his sheep, then there is a valid question, how deep is Jesus' love if he was forced to give his life? How deep is Jesus' love if he was forced to give his life? He was not pressured to die. It was not something inevitable, and so he just sighed and said, all right, I'll do it. Hebrews chapter 10, when Jesus said, he quotes Psalm, I believe it's 40, when he said, I delight to do your will, oh my God. He was not found between the proverbial rock and the hard place, among Judas and the priests and the Pharisees and Pilate and the Roman soldiers. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. What an incredible and great and free love is that? This is something that Jesus wanted to do. And the enemy of Christ's sheep, Satan, comes, and what does he say to us? Jesus doesn't really love you. Jesus doesn't really love you. How could he love you? You're nobody. You are really bad. He didn't want to die for you. He might have done it because he felt obligated, but he certainly wouldn't do that because he loved you. What does John 10:18 say? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. My own will, my own volition. I want to do this. Next space. Christ is loved by his Father, and Christ loves his sheep. There is an old song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. If you are the Christ, he heard, get down off that cross, save yourselves, call those angels. You saved others, you can't even save yourself. I would have done that. You would have done that too. I'll show you then. And he stayed there voluntarily. You know, if you would have taken a lamb into Jerusalem on that Passover weekend, you could have set it down to buy something else, and you turned around and it could have run off. It could have gotten lost. It could have wandered away. The Lamb of God could have avoided the cross. He most certainly could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and all of those who were spitting and mocking and pounding and killing. But he died there alone with his sheep in his mind for his Father's glory, for their good, and for his own glory. How do we know it brought him glory? Because here we are 2,000 years later and we're honoring and talking about him. Jesus is loved, and Jesus loves. And our second point is shorter. Jesus, the powerful one. Jesus, the powerful one. Verse 18. What phrase in verse 18 speaks of Jesus, not his love, but his power? Frank?
Authority.
Authority. All right, the phrase is, I have authority to... Take a lot of power to lay your life down? It takes quite a bit of power. What takes more power? The second phrase shows his power. I have authority to take it up again. I have authority to take up my life again. Is that not an incredible statement? Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever seen a loved one in a casket and thought, if I could only give them life again, if I could only raise them up and bring them back to life. You know, the morning that I discovered our little Crystalline dead, one day before 3 months old, and I had to pick her up, and then I had to somehow tell my wife. And Faith and I were holding her, and I just had the thought, if I only had the gift of raising someone to life again. If I were only living in Jesus' day right now, I would run to him with Crystalline. And I would hand him to her, and he would make it all okay. Our next space says, there is something very final about death. If someone is very sick in the hospital, you leave the hospital and you'll probably think, I'll see them tomorrow, even if they're very sick. And if someone is dead, you don't leave the funeral home thinking, I'll see them tomorrow. Every one of us here today needs to know that it is appointed unto man to die once. And after this, the judgment. We have hope that someone will be okay as long as they have life, all the way up to their last breath. But when someone stops breathing and a doctor or a paramedic pronounces them dead, then we have no more hope. And then we have to call the funeral home, and they come and take the body and they prepare it for burial. And when the dirt is put back in on top of that casket, that is when we say goodbye. And that is final in this life. Now, there is maybe just a grave marker. There's something final about death. And that is exactly what Jesus' followers thought after they stabbed, pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water came out, and they took him down and put him in that tomb and sealed it and left it. That day he died voluntarily. But something very, very different happened with Jesus. Verse 18 again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. All right, next space. I think. Which is easier to say? I give my life voluntarily. Is it easier to say that? I give my life voluntarily, or I have the power to take my life up again. It's much easier to say, I will give my life voluntarily for you, right? Because if you die, and you told me that you would give your life voluntarily for me, I can't go back and find out if you lied. I'm going to give my life for you voluntarily. You die? Well, he said, so I think I'll just believe that he gave it to me voluntarily. I'd like to think that. But again, Jesus could die voluntarily. And not only that, but he could actually die, and he could actually go and recover his own life from death again. Do you know anybody else who can do that? If Jesus controlled when he came out of the tomb, he could certainly control when he went into the tomb. And I love what another preacher has said, and we have another space. If someone says that they can willingly lay down their life and then voluntarily take back their life from death, that person must be either crazy or a liar or God. Three options. He's a crazy person, he's a liar, or he's God. Jesus Christ, a crazy person? To many people, yes. Is he a liar? To many people, yes. Is he God? To fewer people, yes. But that's the only true position. That's what the Bible says. So the resurrection is a great cry by Jesus over his sheep. I was free. I acted freely. I did this of my own will. I embraced this. I was never forced into this. No one made me do something that I didn't want to do. I had power to give my life, and I had the power to take back my life from death. And I have taken my life back from death. How much more could I have avoided death if I wanted to, Jesus could say. But I chose to die because I love my sheep, and I live now to show them how much I love them. I am alive forevermore to love them always. Come to me, all who need a Savior from sin. I will forgive you. I will accept you. I will love you with all of my being. How could Jesus give his life and take up his life again? Well, our last verse this morning, John chapter 11. We don't have to go very far to find that answer. How could Jesus give up his life and take it again? Chapter 11, we have the famous story of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days when Jesus shows up. His sisters are mourning. Jesus first spoke to Martha, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It doesn't mean that she was expecting a miracle right there. Verse 24 or 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Our question on your page: why could Jesus give his life? Why could Jesus take his life back from the dead? Verse 25 gives the answer. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Why could Jesus take back his life from the dead? Because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the fountain of life. He is life himself. In Christ is life and resurrection to eternal life. If you are united to Jesus Christ, this is what awaits you. Even though someone may be in a tomb today because he has experienced the first death, that is not the end of the story. There is a future resurrection. Not a future reincarnation. There is a future resurrection for all. And in many people's cases today, they desire to be cremated. Now, I don't believe that's a sin. In Mexico City, there's no room to bury so many people. Many people are cremated, believers. I think traditionally, though, believers have practiced burial precisely because we believe in the resurrection. But people, why would they desire to be cremated? Because, well, if I'm cremated, they think, if you spread my ashes over the ocean or a river, well, then I can't be what? I can't be resurrected then. But God, who made everything from nothing and who created man from the dust of the ground, will not be hindered by cremation, nor by anything else from resurrecting every single person. And Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 tell us, some will be resurrected to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Do you want to be found in contempt of God's court? God calls you to repent of your sins today and believe in Jesus Christ. If you ignore him, you will be found in contempt of God Almighty's court, and you will suffer everlasting contempt. That is Daniel 12:2. You can look that up after the service and find it there. Next question. Almost done. Thank you for your patience. What determines your destiny after the resurrection? What determines your destiny after the resurrection? Again, John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." What is necessary in verse 25? Whoever believes. All right, answer. Believing in Jesus Christ, that's one thing. If you truly believe into Jesus Christ, what does verse 26 say? "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then Jesus asked the question, "Do you believe this?" If you truly believe the answer into Jesus Christ, you will also live in Jesus Christ. Notice, again, that's not just praying some prayer sometime in your life. That's not just going to church once in a while. That's not even being a member of a church. You believe in Jesus Christ, and people who believe in Christ live in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Him. Separated from Christ, eternal death awaits. How horrible is that phrase? Where the smoke of their torment ascends and where there is no rest, day or night, for all eternity. Can you look today and see the incredible love of Jesus Christ? No one took his life from him. He willingly gave it up, not for good people, but for bad people. Are you one of Jesus' sheep today? How would you know? Well, Jesus' sheep hear his voice. Jesus knows them, and they follow him. Maybe you say today, I have not lived for God's glory in my life. I am in bad shape. I have not followed Jesus Christ. I have not loved Jesus Christ. I have not embraced. I have not appreciated Jesus Christ. I have not worshiped him. But God, today I see that you can be just and forgive me because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus in my place. I see Jesus' greatness today, and God, I need you to forgive me through him. If I'm ever going to be saved, it must be through him who gave his life voluntarily and who raised himself powerfully by his own power. God, be merciful to me. I come to you through Jesus. Father, my words have not done justice today to a willing Christ who lovingly and freely gave his life for his sheep, and who had the power in himself, because he is the resurrection and the life, to take his life again from the grave. And all who are united to him, Father, have life and will be resurrected to eternal life. And all who are outside of him will be resurrected, Father, but oh, to suffer, because they have rejected the Holy One of God. Give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see those around us. And may we trust that your word is the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe. Father, make us to give your truth out in the week ahead. Help us to believe your truth in our hearts. Help us to live in Jesus Christ in this week ahead of us. Father, we thank you for such love. Help us to see it even better and more deeply and more brightly than what I have been able to describe today. We thank you for such a great God, for such a great Savior. Father, help us to worship you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.